We're continuing our study of God's plan of salvation. We've been seeing in the past how God has reconciled man to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. We've seen that God's salvation plan really is all of God. It is his grace and his mercy that he has provided salvation simply by faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, paid for our sin, and rose again. We've been studying in the past few weeks, in fact, this is week number 8 of these past few weeks, the aspect of eternal security. We raised the question at the very beginning, when a person puts their trust in Christ, when a person believes that Jesus died for them, puts their trust in him, the Bible says they have eternal life. Does that mean, really, are we saying, are they eternally secure, and will they go to heaven no matter what? Well, as we look through the Bible, as we look through a lot of passages, the answer, of course, is yes. Our salvation depends on God's faithfulness and not our faithfulness. When I put my trust in Christ, I am depending on him and him alone. My salvation is not dependent then on how faithful I'm going to try to be. It all depends basically on God's faithfulness. God is holding on to us. We're not holding on to him. Now, we saw that this whole aspect of eternal security is very important. It's an important subject because, number one, it affects the stability of believers. If a person is not sure he's going to heaven, even though he's trusted Christ, he's going to be up and down. Things are going good in his life. Everything's fine. When things are going bad in his life, he thinks maybe I lost my salvation, something like that. Second aspect, not only is it to affect the stability of believers, but it affects their motivation for service. Many times people will serve God out of fear, trying to hang on to what they have instead of serving him out of love for what he has done. In the past few weeks, we've been looking at what is known as the problem passages. Passages that either look like you might lose your salvation or that it takes works to be saved, something like that. These are the passages that you guys wanted. I mean, we asked at the very end of one part, we said, listen, are there any passages you'd like for us to discuss? As I said in the past, I thought maybe, you know, 2 or 3 verses. Well, we had 13, and that's what we've been going over in the past few weeks. We have seen, and this is just for your information, we've seen Hebrews 10, Hebrews 6, Galatians 5:4, Galatians 6:8, 2 Peter 3:17, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, dealing with the overcomers, John 17:12, Ephesians 5:5, Galatians 5:21, 1 John 3:15. And then last week we saw Matthew 24, verse 13, and Romans 11:22. If you say, well, I don't know what those verses are, I'd like to look them up. We have them on tape, and all you have to do is just see Kathy or Lisa McGill or someone, and they will get whatever tapes you need. Tonight we're coming to possibly, unless something changes, this is our final passage that you requested. It is thought to be one of the most difficult passages in the New Testament. Martin Luther said that this book and this passage should not be in the Bible because Luther could not reconcile James chapter 2 with Paul, where Paul says you're justified by faith and James says you're justified by works. What does that mean? How does it fit together? Hopefully, with the grace of God, we'll be able to see how that fits together tonight. We said this, that whenever we study a passage, and we've said this the last 3 to 4 weeks, but I want to remind you again, whenever we study a passage, there are three things, at least three aspects. Number one is you must always study the passage grammatically. What does it say grammatically? You can't make it say something it doesn't say. Number two, always study the passage in its context. And we've seen in past weeks how people can take a passage right out of context and make it say anything you want it to say, and then always compare Scripture with Scripture. So that's what we do. Now tonight we're looking at this final passage. We want to turn, if you would, go ahead and turn to James chapter 2. And truly, it is a difficult passage, unless we look at it in its context. We can pull 1 or 2 verses out, and we can feel like we're in trouble. You know, that's what we can do. Now, here are some things that stand out when you read the passage, and I'm going to look at some of the hard verses. Look at James 2:14. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? 2:17, even so faith that it has no works is dead, being by itself. 2:21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? 2:24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. 2:26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. What does this mean? I mean, do you have to have works in order to be saved? How does these fit together? I mean, we know from other portions of the Bible, Romans 3:26 and Galatians 3, that you're become children of God simply by faith and you're justified by faith. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you are saved through faith. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy does he save us. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ. On and on. These clearly teach that salvation is by faith alone. Well, how does all this fit together? We got to look at the context. James chapter 2, not only verses 14 through 26, where it's the hard part, but in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 as well. We're going to have to look at both of them. Now, first thing I want you to realize, and as we start this study of this, we have to realize that the letter of James, and even this section we're going to look at, is written to believers. It may surprise you. This is a very short letter. And in this short letter, 11 times, James calls the people brothers. 1:1, 1:16, 1:19, 2:1, 2:5, 2:14, 3:1, 4:11, 5:7, 5:12, 5:19. Did you get those down? Okay. Anyway, those are those verses. He says, my brethren, my brethren, my brothers, my brothers, my brothers. He's talking to these people as believers. In fact, as he starts the book even, he is writing to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. He's telling them, consider it all joy. He is writing to believers. He is encouraging them in the midst of trials. As James chapter 1, 2, and 3 say, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith works patience. Brothers, you're in trials, you're in problems. I'm writing this letter to you. And that's what he talks about. Now, he encourages them, especially when we get to chapter 2. The emphasis is that believers are to live out their faith. Now, here's what I want you to understand. This book was probably the first letter written in the New Testament. It was written in about the year 45 A.D. Jewish people had just gotten scattered out. Persecution had begun to break out, and Jews were scattered. Jewish Christians were scattered all over. James writes to these people, and he's saying, look, guys, count it joy when you fall into various trials. Testing your faith makes you trust God more. If you want to know what's going on, ask God. He gives wisdom. You know, a double-minded man, you know, don't worry about that. Look, I want you to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. And then as he starts chapter 2 is what we're going to see. He is going to be encouraging these people to live out their faith, even in the midst of trials. Because see, what would be easy to do in the midst of trials is just don't tell anybody you're a believer. Just kind of get in your little thing and just say, let me just go on through life and don't anybody hurt me. But now, I mean, the trials are going on, and he says, you've got to let people know that you are a believer, and the way you let people know you're a believer is by the way you live and the things you do. This is what he's going to say. James chapter 2, the emphasis, believers are to live out their faith. He is encouraging them to live out their faith. He is saying, you show that you are believers by the way you live. And in a sense, we could say, you show your faith by your works. And that is the truth for all of us. We show that we are believers by our works. How do you and I show faith to others? How do we show that we're believers? It's by what we do. And if you and I do not do good works, no one will know that we're a believer. Now, this passage is not going to say, and I want you to be honest, it's not going to say, if you don't do good works, you're not a Christian. It's saying, if you don't do good works, nobody's going to know you're a Christian. This is going to be the point, and we'll see that. In fact, one of the key verses is 2:18. Look what it says. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. That's the key. He's basically saying, how are you going to show me that you're a believer? You say you're a believer, and he is. You have no works. I'm saying I'm a believer and I have works. You show me that you're a believer without your works, I'll show you that I'm a believer with my works. It is impossible to show that you're a believer without your works. Can't be seen. Nobody can tell whether you're a believer or not. How do you know that I'm a Christian? Now, you could take my word for it. You could say, well, JB told me he trusted Christ. But truly, you know that I'm a believer by all my good works, right? I know you're a believer by the way you live. Now, let's just be real honest. We've talked about this a lot of times. Just because a person does good works does not mean they're a believer. And just because a person does not do good works does not mean they're not a believer. We've seen in the weeks in past, listen, I don't know whether you're a believer or not. I can look at your life and say, according to the way you live, you appear to be a believer. I can look at your life and I could even say, according to the way you live, you appear not to be a believer. But only God knows. Now, James is going to be saying, how can anybody know that you know Christ as your Savior? How can anybody know that you're a believer unless you show it by your works? And this is what we're going to see. You're justified. In that verse when he says you're declared righteous by works, the word justified means to be shown to be righteous. You're shown to be righteous before men by your good works. You're shown to be righteous before God by your faith. Abraham believed God and he was declared righteous. Now, we're going to see some different things in a minute. I've got some outlines, and we're going to have to look at them, and I'll keep them up here as we go through because we'll have to keep coming back to them. First of all, I want to show you an outline of James 2, verses 1 through 13. The whole aspect, really, of chapter 2, 1 through 13, is a charge to the believers. And he says to them, don't show partiality. Here you are, you're a believer. You're in the midst of trials, things are going on, but you cannot show partiality and show people that you're a believer. This is where his point comes in. So his first thing he's going to tell them is, don't show partiality. He's then going to give an example of what it means to show partiality. The third thing he's going to show the results and show that all are equal. And what I mean by that, and we'll see it in a minute, is God doesn't show partiality. We'll see that. We'll see that the rich sometimes dishonor God. That's what he talks about in this passage. He then shows the law judges, and the law shows us. Love fulfills the law, partiality breaks the law. And then he says this, you need to live by the law of liberty. In other words, live by the word of God. You should obey it, and if you disobey it, it brings judgment. This is all he's saying in this first part. Now, we're going to go into details in a minute. I'm going to leave it up. But what he's saying to these believers is, listen, believers, don't show partiality. Don't treat somebody this way and somebody else another way. If you do that, that's sin. If you do that, you're not loving. If you do that, you're breaking the law. If you do that, you're not obeying, and disobedience brings judgment or discipline. That's the first 13 verses. As we begin to verse 14 and we get to that hard part, he's going to show now that you must, as the first part is, don't show partiality. The second part is, show your faith by your works. Live it out. And watch what he does. I'll put that back up in a minute. We'll go through it for a long time in just a second. He then starts off by saying this, without works, your faith is hidden. Without works, you can't see your faith. No works, there'll be discipline. In fact, the verse says, if he says he has faith but no works, can faith save him? Save him from what? From discipline, because that's what verse 13 talks about. This is verse 14, is next one. We'll see it. Then he shows the example of hidden faith, and he says that your faith is shown by your works. Then he gives examples of faith shown by works. He gives the example of Abraham when he offered up Isaac. He showed his faith. He gives the example of Rahab and his conclusion and his summary. Okay? That's what we're going to see. I'm going to turn it off, and you'll have time to write it up there as we go through it in a minute. We're going to go back to chapter 2, and we'll have to go through the first 13 verses to get the running start. Now, listen, some of you may automatically say, I don't believe anything J.B. said. That's fine. Listen to this. Give me a break, okay? Look at it, first of all, search through it and see. You may not agree. If you disagree, you're going to have some problems with the faith works and justification and is it by faith only and those kind of things. But anyway, we'll do that. But just don't tune it out until we get through, okay? At least give us the benefit of the doubt going through this passage because it's a hard one. So let's look at it. We begin, and we must get the big picture. He says, don't show partiality, believers. Don't show partiality. Partiality is sin. Sin equals judgment. When you don't do good, it equals judgment. Faith without works can't be seen, so you must do good so your faith can be seen. That's what he's talking about. He's writing to believers. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. My brothers, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. He starts off by saying, you that are believers, don't hold your faith in Christ with an attitude of favoritism. In other words, don't be partial. Believers aren't to be partial. They're not to treat one person one way and another person another way. We're going to find out that the key in this whole thing is loving your neighbor. That's what he's going to say in a minute. But he says, listen, let's start off by saying, don't show partiality. It's easy to show partiality. In fact, he's going to give us the example of the easiest example of seeing partiality. Verse 2 and 3. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring, dressed in fine clothes, and it also comes in a poor man with dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes, and you say, hey, sit in a good place. And you say to the poor man, stand over there or get up under my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves? Now, the example that he shows of partiality is in their service, in their meeting together. What if a rich guy comes in? Gold ring, he's showing you that he's rich, and he comes in, and you go, that's a rich guy. Sit right up here toward the front. We got a place for you. But right after that comes in a poor guy, and he's dirty. And you go, we'll find you a place. How about up in the balcony back over there on the side? yeah, maybe nobody will sit over there with this person. James says, you can't show partiality as a believer. You're not to do that. You're not to show partiality to the rich guy above the poor guy, or the poor guy above the rich guy. Either way, he's just using it this example, because this is probably one of the things they were doing. He says, have you not made distinctions? You've shown partiality, and this is evil. He says, that's evil motives, and you become judges. So he says, don't show partiality. He gives you the example of partiality, and now he's going to show this results end of it. And he's going to show that we're all the same. Look at and verse 4 says, have you not made distinctions among yourselves? You become judges with evil motives. And then listen to what he says. Listen, my beloved brothers. He's talking to believers. Listen, believers. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? He's really saying God chose the poor just like he chose the rich. He could mean poor in spirit. He could also be meaning poor materially. And that's probably what he's doing in this context, because he's just talked about rich man, poor man. He says, hadn't he chosen the poor people that they can be rich in faith and they can be heirs of the kingdom just like everybody else? See, all are equal for God. They're heirs of the kingdom. God's not partial. Why in the world should you be partial? I mean, if a rich guy comes in and God loves him, and a poor guy comes in and God loves him, and he hadn't shown any partiality there, they're both going to be heirs of the kingdom. Why should you show partiality to the rich guy and put the poor guy up there? So he says, don't show it. And he's talking to believers. Don't show partiality. He showed you the example. And then he says, we're all equal. And then he goes on, and he really gets on the rich here for some reason. Now, maybe in the context of what he understood, there was some of this going on, because he says in verse 6, and let me just say this, he just gives the summary, you have dishonored the poor man. How? By showing partiality. And then he talks about the rich for a second. He says, is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you've been called? Apparently, in wherever this is going on and what kind of things are happening, the rich people, not necessarily rich Christians, but rich people were taking advantage, blaspheming, and even taking them to court. He says, listen, why would you want to show partiality to the rich as a whole? Because they're the ones that's hurting you anyway. At least in this context. It's not necessarily true, of course, but in this context it was. He says, you dishonor this poor man. Now in verse 8, going through all this, he's going to show how the law shows us. And look what he says. If you are fulfilling the royal law is the law of love, the law of Jesus Christ, obeying the commandments that the Jesus Christ, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Do what I want you to do. If you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, what does it say? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. Now, this is what you're supposed to do. You won't show partiality if you love your neighbor. You won't show partiality if you love your neighbor as yourself. Because we know what Jesus said. Who is your neighbor? Anybody that comes in your path. Not your next door neighbor. It's anybody that comes in your path. That's what he taught in that passage of Good Samaritan. Now, he says, you fulfill the word of God. You're obeying the word of God when you love your neighbor as yourself. Basically, he's saying, you're not showing partiality when you do that. However, if you show partiality, that's not loving your neighbor. You are committing sin and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. He says, if you show partiality as a believer, that's sin. If you love your neighbor, you're doing great. If you don't love your neighbor and you show partiality, then you have sinned. You break the law. Here's the details. And he says, now, if you try to keep the whole law yet and stumble in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. I mean, you can't say, I've done pretty good out of most of the things that I know Jesus wants me to do. I'm doing 9 out of 10. He says, that's not good enough. Because he says, whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. It's like a chain, you know, the weakest link. The whole thing breaks, so it's broken. So when you as a believer, and basically he's saying to us as believers, look, don't show partiality. And a great example of partiality is treating one above another. Jesus, God doesn't treat one above another. They all are heirs of the kingdom. He says, the law will show you when you obey God's word and love your neighbor, you're fine. When you do not obey God's word and you do not love your neighbor and you show partiality, that is sin. And with sin, there is transgression there. And then look what he says. For somebody will say, well, wait a minute. It says, don't commit adultery and do not murder. But if you don't commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you still become a transgressor of the law. He's just saying, listen, you can't do one thing and say that you're not a transgressor. You can say, well, there's two big things wrong. Don't commit adultery and don't murder. Well, I don't commit adultery. Have you murdered? Well, yeah. Well, then you broke the law. 1 out of 2, you know. You say, 1 out of 2 is not bad. No, you got to be 2 out of 2. Not 1 out of 2. And so, don't show partiality. He gives us the example. He says God's made us all equal in that sense. God doesn't show partiality. The law shows us if you're fulfilling the law of love, if you're loving your neighbor, you're doing fine. If you're not, you're breaking the law. And then here's what he says. He comes back to the charge in verse 12. So, believers, you speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. Now he says, speak and act, say and do. By the law of liberty means the law of the Word of God, God's commands. You need to live under those. Do what he says. Live out your faith. Obey the Word. Live it out. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the context of the passage. Don't show partiality. So speak and act. He's saying, don't just say it. Say it and do it. See, it's easy to say, I'm a believer. I love God. I love people. But are you showing partiality? Then you're lying. You're saying, I love people, but I'm really not because I'm showing partiality. I'm not loving my neighbor as myself. I'm choosing one above the other. Therefore, I'm sinning, I'm transgressing. I can say, well, I'm not really doing it bad. No, you're doing the whole law. When you break one, you break them all. Therefore, the charge is to speak and act as those who live under the Word of God. In a sense, that's the general statement. The specific one is verse 1. Don't show partiality. That was apparently a problem. Verse 13 is one of the keys. Then he does say, for judgment will be merciless to those who have shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You know what he says there, basically? Listen, if you show partiality, that's disobedience, and disobedience brings discipline. It brings judgment. Judgment's going to be merciless to those who've shown no mercy. When you don't show mercy to the poor man, when you don't love your neighbor as you should, you're in trouble. You got to sin, and there's going to be discipline by God. We're not talking about losing salvation. We're not talking about anything. He's talking to saints, talking to believers. And he's saying when you have discipline, I mean when you have sin in your life, there will be judgment. However, mercy triumphs over judgment. If you do what's right, there won't be the discipline. Now, so far so good. Okay. The point is, partiality is wrong. It's a sin. It's not according to God's Word. It's not loving your neighbor. Sin results in discipline. So obey and live out your faith. Speak and act as one. And this takes us to part two, okay? He's now going to look at the aspect of living out this faith. He says, don't show partiality. What you should do is live it out. Live it out. The last thing he talked about there was, if you sin, you can expect discipline or judgment. Realize that he is talking to believers. Now remember, he's talking to believers. The context is loving your neighbor. Discipline is for disobedience. And now he moves to the aspect of living out our faith. And our actions show our faith. I mean, this is the truth. Our faith is seen by our works. Remember his last point in verse 13. If you have sin in your life, you can expect discipline. Now we move to verse 14. Now, by the way, when we do this, a lot of people just say, now, these are talking about one thing, these are talking about another. This is one letter. When James wrote this, there wasn't verse 13 and verse 14. He was writing a letter to people. He didn't say, okay, now I'm completely through with this. Let's see, I'll just get another page. Let me mark this as 14 so they'll know I'm... No. It's all one letter. He's flowing along here. He moves along and he's talking about without works our faith is hidden. He wants us to live out our faith. Look what he says in verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? By the way, it's a third class. What use is it if a man says, maybe he'll say, maybe he won't say, maybe a man will claim to be a believer, maybe he won't. If he says that he has faith, that he belongs to God, and he has no works, you don't see the works, can that faith save him? Save him from what? You think he suddenly just started to talk about salvation here? He's been talking about believers and showing partiality all the way through, and now suddenly he goes to eternal life? No, he's talking about saving from what? The discipline back in the verse right in front of it. Look at it in its context. Judgment will be merciless to one who has no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What use is it, my brethren, if he says, man says he has faith, but no works, can that faith save him? Save him from the discipline. Save him from the judgment. The judgment of partiality, basically, is what he's saying. If you have no works, and what we're saying, we're not saying, I mean, what was that? Who saw the works? I don't see his works. Can it save him? Save him from discipline? The answer is no. These are believers. The subject is discipline and work. Now, here is going to give the example of what it means to have a hidden faith. Watch it. It's very plain. It's very similar to back to chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 and 4. Look what he says. if a brother or sister, all in the body, if a brother or sister is without clothing and need of daily food, as Timothy chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 says, this is the basics, food and clothing. If a brother or sister is without food and clothing and need of daily food, and one of you says to them, well, go in peace, be warm, be filled, be warm, have some clothes, eat some food, but you don't give them what is necessary for their body, what use is it? I mean, here we are as a believer, and a brother or sister comes up to you, and you realize they don't have enough clothes, and they don't have enough food, and you are a believer, and you say, oh, man, I hope you're warm, and I hope you get something to eat. Good to see you. But you don't give them anything. What use is it? What use is what? Nobody can see your faith. Nobody can see where you are. In a sense, you're showing partiality again. In a sense, you're not loving your neighbor. In a sense, you've got sin, and there's going to be discipline. If a brother or sister is without clothing and need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and you don't give them what is necessary for their body, what use is it? Nobody can see. It's a hidden faith. Verse 12 says what? Speak and act. All they're doing in verse 15 and 16 is speaking. Be warm, be filled. Acting is giving them clothes and giving them food. They're not doing that. He's saying, you're showing partiality. He's saying you're not living according to the royal law of loving your neighbor as you love yourself. You're saying you're a believer and you're not living it out. Look what he says in verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Faith without works is dead. The word dead there means inactive. It means no power. In fact, he uses down in verse 20, or let me look at it. Yeah, verse 20 is the word useless. It's the same, and think of it as a battery. Battery in your car. You go out and you go, it won't crank. My battery's dead. That means you don't have a battery? That's not working. And the same thing, my faith is dead. That means you don't have any faith, you're not a believer? No, it means that it is inactive, it is useless, it is not being shown, it is not being lived out. That's what he's talking about here. He's not saying you don't have faith. He's saying it is dead by itself without works. Who can see your faith? Because that's what verse 18 goes on to show. Look what he says. Now someone may well say, and that's the writer, by the way, he's raising this point to his readers. You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. And he says, show me faith without works. I'll show you faith by works. The word show means make visible to me your faith. He says, make visible to me your faith without works. I'll make visible to you my faith by my works. Now, which is possible? Is it possible to show that you are a believer without the works? The answer is no. That's the whole point. You show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith without works is impossible. You cannot see it. Faith with works is possible. It's two believers. One saying, I have faith, but he doesn't have any works. You can't see his faith. Other saying, I am a believer. I have works, you can see his faith. It's true. You and I can line up two Christians, and you can look at their lives, and one can say, I'm a believer, but you've never seen them do anything that looks like a believer. And the best thing you can say to that guy is, I don't see that guy's faith at all. I don't see that he's a believer. Now, he may be. In fact, this context is he is a believer. You just can't see it. You look at another guy and you say, I look at that guy's life, and he does this, he does this. Apparently, he lives like a believer. I can see his faith. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 19. And by the way, when I get through at 19 and I get through this passage, if you want me to, I want to come back to this because there's some other things I want to say on 19. It says, you believe that God is one. You do well, but the demons also believe and shudder. He's not talking about salvation here. He says, you believe that God is one. Deuteronomy 6:4, as John's talking about, Shema Shema Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. That's the creedal statement of a Jewish believer. God is one. There is only one God. I believe in him, and I believe in his plan, and I believe in his salvation. You believe that? Fine. You do well. Now, by the way, demons also believe. But they tremble because there's a judgment coming to believers, demons. And what he's really saying to you is, listen, just because you're a believer, that doesn't mean you're going to escape the discipline. You ought to tremble too, because if you're a believer and you don't have works and you have sin in your life and you're doing wrong, you can expect discipline. That's what 13 talks about, and that's what verse 14 talks about. I want to come back on that verse, so don't let me forget to come back and talk a little bit about verse 19. It's not really in this context, and that's why I want to flow through it, and then we'll come back. Here's his summary statement. But are you willing to recognize, foolish fella, that faith without works is useless? There's no profit. Literally in the Greek it says there's no profit. Can't see the faith. And discipline's going to come. So what are we seeing? There's just no work. You can't see the faith. Without works, it equals sin. It equals discipline. Works show our faith. Faith without works is useless. Nobody can see it. And now what does he do? He then now goes and gives us two examples of people who are believers, and then that they do things so that you can see that they're a believer. And the first one is Abraham. The second one is Rahab. Let's look at verse 21. Why, here's Abraham. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? Listen, you want to take that out of context? You pull that out and say, Abraham was saved by his works. That's what that passage says, if you don't take it in its context. Abraham became a believer because he offered up Isaac on the altar. When he put Isaac on the altar and was willing to kill him, that's what saved him. Is that how Abraham got saved? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So, what does this verse mean? It says Abraham was justified. Abraham was showed to be righteous by his works. By his works? His works showed he was a believer. See, that's what we're getting at. How can you know that someone is a believer? By their works. How was Abraham shown to be a believer? He was showed to be a believer by his works. When? When he offered up Isaac on the altar. When did that happen in the Bible? Anybody know what chapter of Genesis? Genesis chapter 22. He offered up Isaac on the cross. What happened in Genesis 15, verse 6? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. In Genesis chapter 12 or Genesis chapter 15, Abraham became a believer. In Genesis chapter 22, some 10, 12, 15 years later, he offered up Isaac on the altar. It's not saying here that Abraham became a believer and he was justified by his works because he offered up Isaac. It is saying that people could see Abraham's faith when 7 to 8 to 10 years later, he offered up his son on that altar. It says this. You see, his faith was working with his works, and as a result of works, his faith was, the Greek word means brought to maturity, perfected. There it is. And the Scripture was fulfilled. The Scripture was true. We could see that Scripture was true, and now he quotes, guess what? Genesis 15, 6. And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. That's Genesis 15, 6. All he's saying is when Abraham offered up Isaac on the altar in Genesis chapter 22, it just showed that what happened in Genesis 15, 6 was really true. That in Genesis 15, 6, Abraham became a believer, but we could see that he became a believer when he was willing to offer up his own son on the altar. Now people say, well, who saw it? You remember the story correctly, don't you? Abraham had a couple of slaves with him and his son, and they went there with the donkey, and they stopped at the base of Mount Moriah, which is not like some mountain that John may climb. It's just a big long hill. And he tells the two guys there, he says, you two guys wait right here. My son and I are going up on top and worship and come back. They sit there and they watch the whole thing. That's who saw it. And not only, you know who else saw it? Isaac saw it. Wasn't real happy about it at the time, but he saw it. You see, verse 24, that a man is declared righteous by his works and not by faith alone. And that is a true statement. How do we reconcile that? You are declared righteous before men by your works. You are declared righteous before God by your faith. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you are declared righteous by God. But when you and I do good works and other people can see it, then they can say that person is a believer. They're righteous. He gives another example. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by her works? How? When she received the messengers and sent them out another way. If you remember, we studied the book of Joshua. What happened? Here's this prostitute, and the guys, the two spies, sneak in there, and they get in her house, and she says, I know who your God is. I believe in your God. I don't want to get killed when y'all take over. I want to come under the protection of the God of Israel. I believe in you. Prove it. I'll hide you. Look, they're coming now. Get up in that little deal. I'll cover you up. And then I'll tell you how to get out of here. She showed she was a believer by her works. Now, those guys didn't know for sure. She could have just been telling them. But what did she do? She hid them. And that's what he says. Wasn't the same way Rahab the harlot also justified when she received the messenger and sent them out another way? Yes. And then verse 26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. The conclusion, a body without spirit is dead. Is there still a body there? Yeah. It just doesn't have the spirit, so it's not active. It can't move. It can't do anything. The spirit's gone. So faith without works is dead. The faith is still there, just not able to do anything. It's not going to be active. The point is, if you do not have works, nobody can see your faith. Faith is shown by works. Sin results in discipline. Faith without works is an inactive faith, and no one can see that faith that you have as a believer. And so the passage, even though it's a hard one, and I know people are going to take it another way, and I'm, you know, that's okay. You know, you have to come with your presuppositions and what you want to take it. But this passage is telling me that as a believer, I'm not to show partiality. If I show partiality, that is sin. I'm not loving my neighbor as I should. When I do that, I can expect the disciplined hand of God. Even if I say to God, but God, I'm a believer, I love you. He says, do you think that's going to save you from discipline when you disobey the word of God? The answer is no, because faith without works is useless. You're not showing your faith to people. You show me your faith by your works. Some people say, I'll show you my faith without my works. No, you can't do it. Let's look at Abraham. Wasn't Abraham justified, declared righteous by his works? Sure he was. Even though 10 years earlier he believed God, but 10 years later when he offered up his son, people could see that he was a believer. Wasn't Abraham Rahab justified? Sure she was. She'd already believed. She talked to these guys, but how did she prove it? When she hid those spies and sent them on their way. And so as the result, just as a body, the physical body, is without the spirit is dead. And by the way, I still can remember when my dad died. And there it is in the casket deal. And I go up to it. And that's a shell, because what made my dad was the spirit, and that wasn't there anymore. That body's still there, but it's inactive. So faith without works is inactive. You have faith, you put your faith in Christ, but if you don't have works, nobody's going to see it. It's inactive. It's not doing what it's supposed to do. In fact, you're not loving your neighbor when you do it that way. Let me show you what we've seen, and I'll give you a couple of applications, and then we'll open it up for questions if you want to. The passage talks about living out our faith. Don't be partial. That'll be sin, and there'll be discipline. He's saying that you are a believer is not enough. We're not talking about salvation, but it's not enough for others to know just to say that you have faith. You must live out your faith. You must show your faith by your works. No works is dead faith, and it can't be seen. We see the examples of Abraham and Rahab, and they live out their faith so it can be seen. Now, let me give you two quick applications. I won't go into a lot of detail, and then we'll open it up for questions. The first application is very plain. Let's live out what we believe. Live it out. You and I know Christ is our Savior. Live it out. We must make practical our relationship in Christ. We've got to be different. We must do good works so that people can see our faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we quote those verses all the time. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 10 says, for we are created in Christ Jesus. What? Unto good works. We're to do good works. Titus 3, 8 says, let me read it to you because I like the way he says it. This is neat. Listen to this. Titus 3:8. Now this is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently that those who have believed in God may be careful to engage in good deeds, good works. Well, these are good and profitable for men. Why? Because people can see your faith. People can come to know the Lord. People can see that you're really real on what you're talking about. We need to let the world know that we are believers by our actions. Our good works. We've got to love our neighbor. Speak and act. It is very easy to speak. It is very easy to say, I'm a believer. And be a believer. I mean, you're a believer because you put your faith in Christ, not because what you do. But you're a believer, and yet it's easy as a believer to say, yeah, oh yeah, I love God. I love people. I'm loving my neighbor. What are you doing for your neighbor? Well, nothing. Well, you don't love him. Do you love him as yourself? Is he hungry? Well, yeah, he's hungry. Have you fed him? No. It's partiality. You're coming short. It's disobedience. Can faith save you? I don't know. No. The answer is no. You show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. And that's what he says. The other application is this. Just remember that when we sin, there's going to be discipline. You disobey God's word, there will be discipline. That's what 12, 13, 14 talk about. Let me pray and then we'll open up for questions, okay? Let me get back to James because I was over there in Titus. Oh, yeah, good point. Let me go back to 19. It says, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Now, I've heard people pull this and try to say that this is automatically talking about salvation. You know the context. And they say, see, demons believe and they shudder. And so you've got to do more than just believe. You've got to do other things. And I've actually heard this taught, that what you have to do when you come to this party is you can't just believe. You've got to make Jesus the Lord of your life, or be willing to serve Him. because that's what'll save you, and not just faith. Because, see, demons believe, and they're not saved. Let me ask you something. Why aren't demons saved if they believe? Let's think about this for just a second. What does it take to be saved, to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross? I know, Rick, you're going to answer that one, don't you? When you put your faith in Christ, you're saved. Now, I'm going to tell you what. Not only the devil, but the demons believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for the sin of mankind, that Jesus Christ rose again, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Why aren't they saved? There's no salvation for demons. Jesus Christ did not die for angels. He died for man. There's no provision for the fallen angels. God did not say when Jesus died on the cross, he is going to provide salvation for angels. No, he died on the cross to provide salvation. That's why the demons can believe and still shudder. There's no hope for them. I'm sorry, God did not make a provision, but he did for man. And that's why when a man believes, he has eternal life. That's what I wanted to bring out about that passage, because I've just heard it taught that, you know, everybody wants to say head knowledge, heart knowledge. That's ridiculous. When the Word talks about as a man thinks in his what? Heart. This is your heart, biblically. This part, your emotions are called your bowels and your kidneys, as far as the Bible is concerned. That's your emotions. Emotions don't save you. The object of your faith saves you. The object of your faith is Jesus Christ. Whether I'm all worked up about it or not, I'm still saved when I trust in Christ as my Savior. Okay. Okay, let's pray, and then we'll... Thanks for doing that, Jay. I just wanted to throw that out. But let's pray, and then we'll open up for questions. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage, we know it's difficult. We know that there will be some who disagree. But Lord, we believe that you are showing that we're not to show partiality. We're to love our neighbors ourselves. And if we do not, that is sin, and that will bring discipline. And even being a believer, saying, well, I have faith, that doesn't necessarily save us from the discipline. We must show that we believe by our works. Because we cannot show our faith without our works, we must show our faith by our works. Because faith without works is just useless. It's dead. It's non-productive. Lord, as we look at the life of Abraham, knowing that he became a believer, at least in Genesis 15, when you told him all those things and he looked up at the stars and he believed, but we know some years later, he offered up Isaac and he was then justified before men, showed to be a believer because of what he did. We see Rahab was a believer. She told those men, yes, I believe, I want to come unto the God of Israel. And yet she showed that. She demonstrated that faith as she hid them and sent them out. Lord, may each one of us in this room who are believers, who know you, live out our faith in such a way that people can see that we know you, that we live for you. May we love our neighbor as ourselves, realizing that when we sin, there will be discipline. Lord, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for the message of salvation that is totally grace and not of works. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. I'll open up for questions, and I may leave. Yeah. That's a hard passage. Yes, Bill.
What about seems like in my own experience that doesn't make it right. In my own experience as a kid, I did believe in intellectual kind of way.
Mm-hmm.
But it wasn't until I believed in a faith place type of way. So is there no biblical distinction between the kinds of beliefs?
I think the biblical distinction is the object of faith. It's, I mean, what when you say I believe something, but it was intellectual. I mean, were you putting yourself? See, the word believe, pistuo in the Greek, doesn't just mean that I understand something to be true. It means to trust in, rely upon. That's why you'll look at the prepositions always connected. It's believe in, believe upon His name. It means to trust in Him, rely upon Him. So to believe that Jesus died for you and paid for your sins, you're trusting in Him that He is the Son of God, that He paid for your sins, and He's going to be the one to get you to heaven. Now, just to say, oh, I believe there was a Jesus, that's not salvation. So maybe in some people's lives they say, well, when I was younger, you know, I understood who Jesus was, but I never really, in a sense, trusted Him as Savior. So I think that's the distinction I make is the object of the faith. Because, see, I can, and people say, did you really believe? I say, man, I can really believe in Buddha, and that doesn't do a thing. It's the object of our faith that saves us and not the amount of the faith that saves us. That's a great question, Bill.
Do you think that could be what he was talking about could be what people would consider head knowledge and heart knowledge? The fact that he had the concept in his mind, perhaps, that Jesus died for sin, but yet he was not trusting in so I think maybe...
Right, good point. The thing I want to get away from is because a lot of times when people mean heart knowledge is like you've got to almost cry and you've got, oh, I realize I really have to trust Jesus. You know, and if they weren't emotional, if it didn't hurt, if they didn't realize how wicked they were and all of this, it doesn't count. You know, but the point is, what are you trusting in? What is the object of your faith?